Now to God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. That time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light. It is life. Truly, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word stands forever. May it do so by your spirit. May we hear your gospel by the power of your spirit today and be shaped and molded by this, your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, we're getting some background information for probably way too long toward the book of Exodus. Exodus is a fantastic book. It'll be great for us because it's people on a journey, a pilgrim journey, and it also reveals God's missionary heart. Today we come to a really pivotal text in the scriptures. What we have here before us is the call of Abram out of his old land and his old surroundings. If you look at verse 31 of chapter 11 with me, Terah, that's Abram's father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. The background to this text is critical. This is a pivotal time in the covenant community of God's people. We saw last time that there are two seeds, right? The seed of the woman, which would crush the head of the serpent. So you also have the seed of the serpent on the scene. And we see these two seeds, right? Immediately after the garden, the appearance of these seeds are evident. Cain and Abel. At the end of Cain's line, we saw this vast city that Lamech had set up, this city of defiance, a city of great power. Lamech was a bad, bad dude. Then right at the end there, we see this one little verse. Eve had another kid. His name was Seth. Seth had a kid, Enosh. And at that time, people again called on the name of the Lord. Right when things are dark and it looks like light's out, God is like, here's some light. The seed of the woman is not gone. Well, again, we've rocked along. We've covered a lot of ground. We've skipped over a lot in Genesis, and that's okay. We come to the Tower of Babel. God scrambles the languages. People gather up according to their language, and they move off together. Things aren't looking good for people. God had to come in and again scramble things up. And here at the end of this, we have the descendants of Shem. We're introduced to Terah and his kids, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. One of them dies. Abram marries Sarai. Only there's a problem. The clock is ticking on Abram, and Sarah can't have kids. Uh-oh. It's not good. What's going to happen with the promise? Isn't that the way God works? Isn't that exactly like his heart? Just when you think, hey, it's lights out, I can't take anymore, I'm being broken by life, the circumstances that I'm in are too tough. In that moment, the reality of the gospel just fills us. In those moments, for those who are in Christ, you get a comfort that you can't explain. In those moments, why is it like that? In the moments of trial, in the moments of suffering, that God shows himself strong and more than apt to provide. That's what we have here. We come to this random man from Ur of the Chaldeans. By the way, in Chaldea, they worship the moon, and Terah actually is a translation of moon. So if you're reading along with the right set of glasses, you see, oh man, there's really not much hope here. There's a bunch of moon-worshipping dudes. There's a text in Joshua that references that very reality, that these are idolaters. What would come in and shape and reform all of history from idolatry and brokenness and barrenness to a land, a blessing through you? All the families of the earth will be blessed. It's the promise of God. It's his call. You can't really understand Genesis 12. You can't really understand Exodus apart from getting this text. You can't. Now, in that background, in that setting, it's lights out, a barren woman, moon-worshipping families. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It's an incredible verse. It's an incredible text. It's a forceful command. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He's kicking him out. He's forcefully saying, you will get up and you will go. And he's telling him, you're going to have to leave. He's saying, leave your country, leave your kinfolks, leave your father's house. Isn't that interesting? This text is about his identity. God is saying to him, leave behind everything that you've used to identify you before, from your land, from your home. Would God ever do that to us? Would he ever call us to leave an identity that we had before and utterly shift and change? Would he do that? He does it all the time. Look, your real identity is not Shreveport. Is it? Is your real identity Bossier? Is your real identity the neighborhood in which you live? No. God says, you leave that and you go to a land that I will show you. Also, leave your kindred. Leave all the people that you are comfortable with, all the people that you associate with, your father, your cousins, all those people that would seek to give you identity. It's really no different than what we just read Jesus was talking about true family. What is true family? It's found in God. And your father's house, that's an interesting way to put it, because he just said your kindred, but also your father's house. In other words, your security. If he's going to get anything, if he's going to inherit anything, it's going to be in his father's house. It's just the way it worked. I want you to leave. I want you to go from your father's house. In a few weeks, we're going to see more specifically, more precisely what God is doing in his covenant in Genesis 15, which stands in the background of this, and we see this reality there. God is giving him a land. Hey, Abram, leave your land and go to the land that I'm going to give you. He's giving him a seed, a promised son, a promised heir that would come. What about the blessing of his father's house? He says, I'm going to bless you. And we're going to read more about that blessing in just a minute. I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless you so much. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is going to give all the identity he could ever want or ever need. Do we believe that? Our identities are captive at this point. We are, we're watching the world around us, and the world around us is telling us, here's your identity. Here it is. Here's what can give you purpose and meaning and direction in your life. Here it is. And the contrast is the scriptures stand over here, and they say, no, here's your true identity. It's Christ. Here's who you really are. That's what God is doing with Abram here. You want to be your true self, you come with me. And then it ends on this ambiguous note. Go to the land that I will show you. Great God, okay, I'll leave everything. Where do you want me to go? Give me the coordinates. Let me drop it in my GPS and I'll be there in a minute. No, he says, pack your Winnebago. I'll show you where to go. He's being invited into a life of faith, of simple trust, just following the Lord. He's being invited to abandon everything that would give him security and go on this trip, this adventure. It's really a remarkable reality. We used to go on these, our family would go on these family outings, and I'm of the opinion that family outings need to be from where I am and get where we're going, and then where we're going we have tons of fun, and then we get in the car and come home. That's kind of me. We would go on these family outings, and they were led by someone who's a friend who's actually been to church here. Her name is Naomi Stewart. She's very eccentric, incredibly sweet, and she's brilliant. She edits books and things like that from home. People send her manuscripts. So she has kids everywhere. Her house is always a wreck. She's fantastic. She's fantastic. When you go with Naomi, here's the difference. With me, I'm like, okay, give me the GPS coordinates. If I were Abram here, I would be like, okay, God, give me the address. Let me Google it. I'll be there. God's call often doesn't work that way. With Naomi, it would work like this. Okay, we're going to go swim in this obscure hole in somewhere in North Alabama. This, I don't know, some kind of crazy thing where the water's always freezing cold and it's great when it's 105 degrees. Okay, so you're going to go up there. Great. It's an hour away. then you start following Naomi, or if you're lucky enough, you're to be in the vehicle with her, she's taking nothing but back roads. You're like, hang on, the interstate is over there. We could actually get where we're going, but along the way, something fascinating happens because she also happens to be an expert in Alabama history. And she's not pretentious about one single part of this, but along the way, she'll tell you who owned that land 200 years ago. She'll tell you about the Indians who were there and about artifacts that were found in that place or this place. She might even stop at some obscure place and like want to go to somebody's backyard and show you something back there. It's the weirdest thing ever. It makes you completely uncomfortable. Like, are we supposed to be here? You don't even own this place. Like, I know them. They knew my grandparents. It's fine. And you go somewhere else and she stops at this gas station. You're like, this does not look like a gas station I want to be stopping at. She's like, no, they have great milkshakes here. And she's exactly right. They'll knock your head off. They're so good you just can't believe it. And the point is, you go with her and you come back and you're exhausted, but you've learned some incredible things about history. You've been on an adventure. And you didn't know where you were going the whole way. There are roads that I've never been on and will never, I'm sure, will never be on again in my life. And I love it. It's beautiful. And you have no idea. Eventually we're going to wind up at this swimming hole. That's exactly what's going on here. God says, hey, I want you to go. And you're not going to know all the details. I'm not going to fill you in, but it's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. That's the adventure that we're invited on. That's what we're being invited into in Christ. Is everything laid out for us, people of God? No, it's not. God goes on and says these incredible things. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is an incredible reality. So many incredible things going on. We've said for a couple of weeks, we're studying in Sunday school covenant theology, which is fantastic. I encourage you, come be a part, listen. It's going to be great. But here's the reality of covenant. Sometimes when you hear the word theology, you're like, come on, that's kind of cold. That's like something in the freezer. Here's the reality of covenants. Covenants reveal the heart of God. They reveal his heart. It's the mechanism, and this is what Howard said in his talk this morning. It's the mechanism by which these relationships function. It's not the relationship itself. It's the mechanism by which God's word conveys these relationships are going to function like this. So when you look under the bones of the covenant and into the marrow of them, what you see is this is the heartbeat of God. This is the pulse of him. And that begins to layer out right here in the reality of these blessings. Check them out. I will make of you a great nation. Think about who he's talking to. The clock is ticking. Think about his wife. She's barren. She can't have kids. The first thing he says, you follow me. You go where I want you to go, because I'm going to make you a great nation. God's word, his call, speaks in absolute defiance of the curse. Unrolling it, saying, no, that's not how this is going to go down. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Think of Sarah getting that promise. The heart of God. What must she think? I will bless you and make your name great. Is that true? Did that happen? Abram, and you shouldn't be confused by the names here, by the way, I should have said this earlier. Abram simply means father. Abraham means father of many, or dad, and big dad. Daddy, big daddy. Father, big time Father. That's it. So don't be confused by the names. They're very much interchangeable. And to make your name great, how many people around the world now, I'm not saying everybody around the world is correct, but how many people around the world bless the name of Abraham? It's not just Christianity, by the way. His name is great. He lived an extraordinary life, and it began right here. Load up the Winnebago. I'm going to make a great name of you. So that you will be a blessing. You have to hear this part. It's actually emphasized two times. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay, I'm going to make your name great. Why? So Abram could sit around and feed his pride, so he could get puffed up, so he could be, man, I'm Big Daddy. Look at me. Look at my Winnebago. Isn't it so great? No, that's not it at all. So that he would be a blessing. And then check it out. He goes on. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. I'm going to take care of you on this journey. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we have to look and say, where's the heart of God? Where's the heart of God? We talked about this at the missions committee briefly. So did we come up with missions? Did we make it up? Like one day the people at Grace Presbyterian Church woke up and we said, hey man, it would be so great if we and others, we supported the work of the gospel going out, of people hearing the good news of Christ. Hey, Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead, conquering death, and you can have life in him. And we made this up. Like, we thought it would be so great to take this out. Is that true? No, we simply follow the heart of God. His heart here is for Abram and his barren wife to load up, to go to a place that he will show them so that they would bless everybody on earth. It's incredible. Where is God's heart? His heart is for the earth. Has it changed from the creation account that we looked at earlier, where they are to spread his glory and his beauty all over the face of the earth? Has it changed from that at all? No, now we're just getting to the place where he's calling this people, and through this people, he's gonna do that same thing. That same bomb that was supposed to go off and beautifully cover the earth is now gonna happen in Abram. This unlikely dude who lived in tents. God's heart is for the nations. Listen, God's heart is for you to bless your neighbor. It hasn't changed. This is the nature of the Great Commission. As you're going, as you're living life, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all over the world. Do we even care about our neighbor? God's blessing is never in isolation of us. It's never just to us with a period. It's to us, dot, 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 and to everybody else. Through us to the world. And this actually lands in a specific place. This blessing to the world is actually most found. It definitely is found in us as we love our neighbors, but it's first found in one person. His name is Jesus. Through you, Abram, through your line, you're going to live in tents, and through your line, I'm going to bless the whole earth. And that happened in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When God became man, God became flesh. What more could God do to bless the earth than give his own son? To live in our place, to die in our place, to give us eternal life and hope and identity in him. This is the heartbeat of God. our heart beats after his, not the other way around. He gets to call the rules. He gets to call the shots. So Abram gets this news and go to this place that I'll show you to go. Again, he doesn't put up a huge fight. He just goes. You see in 4 through verse 9, they depart. They come to this place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh, which is an interesting little place. It's interesting that it's pointed out specifically, geographically. Moreh has to do with telling, revealing. And then it's noted, too, that there are Canaanites in the land. So this is a religious site, a Canaanite religious site that he goes to. Right in the middle of the land, if you look at Shechem, right there in the middle of Canaan. Sets up his Winnebago, gets it hooked up, gets it going. The Lord appears to him. I'm going to give you all this. And he builds an altar right there. Right there where the other dudes are doing their thing. Canaanites, he should be afraid. All this stuff is against him, and he's just following. He's just bumbling along in grace. It's just the ordinary thing. It looks absolutely ordinary for him to be doing this. Sometimes we think that as Christians, people who follow God and the person and work of Christ, that our lives should be marked by these crazy things. And look, he had this crazy call, but it looks absolutely, this is just what he's supposed to be doing. Then he doesn't stay there. He doesn't build a two-story house. Doesn't plant trees, doesn't plant gardens. He packs up the Winnebago and goes to another place between Bethel and Ai. Sets it up again. We're gonna be here a little while. What's he doing? He's simply living in the land that God has called him to. He's simply doing what God wants him to do, and it looks absolutely ordinary. Going on, journeying on, still going toward the Negev. He's moving through the land slowly but surely. God called him to Canaan, so he went. How about us? How about us? What would God have of us? And do we think that the call of God on our lives has to look like some extraordinary thing? Should we ever be content with it looking just ordinary? It's just what we're supposed to do. This is how we live as Christians. Can that reality confront us today? Ordinary faithfulness is extraordinary in the scriptures. You may have heard of, and I'm not going to rip on the book, but you may have heard of a book it's entitled Radical. It's actually not a bad book, except for the title. Because then the book just goes on to explain the ordinary Christian life. This is what Christians do. It talks about things that may sound a little different to our ears. But this is just ordinary. It's the ordinary Christian life. Extraordinary acts of love and devotion and service to others. It's so others-centered. And it's so ordinary. It's people who actually read their Bible and love it, who actually pray to God when they have problems and when they don't. It's extraordinarily ordinary. And it's just following God, being obedient to Him. This is what the call of God does in the lives of believers, in the lives of saints. The call of God does something that you and I cannot do. It shapes and molds. It changes things. Listen, apart from the call of God coming in this, he would still be in darkness. What about you and what about me? This is a reality that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. We read it in there. God's call has to come. It's got to come in. It's got to penetrate the darkness of our heart. God's call is extraordinary in its power and devastating in its beauty. It comes in and upends everything, and where there once was darkness, now there's light. Where there once was death, now there's life. That's what's going on in the call of God here. And as we see his heart, we see that God has the heart of a missionary. Through you, I'm going to bless the entire earth. Do we see that in Jesus? Do we see that God sending his son to the earth is a blessing to us, to the entire earth? Do we see God's heart to bless everyone? And are we a part of that? Will we join him in that? Will our hearts beat after his heart?